Read that this past week, Christians out in Seattle, in the spirit, you know, the Super Bowl and everything, they're praying for Patriots fans that if the Pats lose, we won't be too deflated. Sorry, couldn't resist. I've got this is as close to Patriots colors as I can get this morning. I need a little darker blue shirt. But to something more important than the game, we're going to do part two of Learn What Is Pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. And what we're going to do is pray, and then I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, which is sort of like I was reading last week from the passages through Ephesians. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we have an opportunity to learn what is pleasing to you through your word. So I pray you would help me minister your word just correctly and with power, and Lord, that you would inspire us that pleasing you is the best way to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 1, this is the New Living Translation. Follow God's example in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord. Your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And then in verse 17, he says, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do." Can we say amen to that? Do you catch Paul's heart? Try and understand what the Lord wants you to do. Try and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You lived one way for a long time, some of us. Now you're going to live a new way. Paul, in his letters, he likes to start out by telling us who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, how we're completely forgiven, we've become children of God, we're a new people, a new creation. And then he says, because of who you are, you should live this way. Does that make sense? So we're not trying to live a certain way to get God to forgive us. We are forgiven. We are children of light. Your beloved children. That's how God identifies you. So follow the example of Jesus Christ. So that's our goal. That's what we're after. Is that a worthy goal? Yes, it sure is. Okay. So on your outline this morning, the first question is this: do you see yourself as a child of light? Do you see yourself as a beloved daughter or son of God? That's how God looks at you. So if we don't see ourselves that way, it's hard to walk with God because we're always kind of afraid of him or thinking he's put out with us. And so the Lord really wants to eliminate that from our lives. I mean, I love seeing the children in this church. I love the way they interact with their mothers and fathers. I love the way they interact with other people. They're not walking around thinking like, oh my gosh, does dad love me? Oh my gosh, my mom's upset with me. She doesn't love me. She's kind of put out with me. Can I really trust her? Do kids worry about really trusting their parents? Not at all. That's why Jesus said, become like little children. That's the kind of relationship God wants you to have with him. We can have that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Number two, Paul says, you are light in Jesus. You're children of light, you're people of light, so walk accordingly. Live it out. This is who you are. You used to be in darkness. In Ephesians 2, he said, you used to be children of what? Wrath, of children of judgment. Well, that's not very encouraging. That's what you used to be. But now, you're children of light. Light is in you. And that light in you, Christ in you, will produce right living. Being pleasing to God. We can be pleasing to God. We're pleasing to God because we have faith, and we can learn to walk in a way that also pleases God. That's his goal for us. What does Paul say about people say, oh, you know, you Christians, you talk about hell, and oh, you know, God doesn't mind if people live this way or that way. What's he say to think about that kind of advice? Yeah, I have nothing to do with it. Don't be deceived. He says, don't be deceived. I like how the New Living Translation put it. My people are saying that God's, you know, judgment isn't going to come on this kind of behavior. No, it is. Wake up. Amen? If you knew, say that you were going into like a house or a building, and you knew that as you walked into the building, there'd been some kind of damage and the floor was going to collapse, would you just like walk blithely in? No. Because you'd be afraid it's going to fall. That would just be wisdom. If you know that there's danger down the road, we avoid the danger. If God's clearly telling us that living this way is going to produce judgment, it's just common sense and wisdom to avoid it. And so we need to have that built into our lives. So I'm going to take some more time today to try and convince you, okay, that it's worth living a way that pleases the Lord. Trying to learn what pleases the Lord is a great and smart thing to do. So ask yourself this question. Is it my ambition to be pleasing to the Lord? Just be honest with yourself. Is that what's motivating you right now? It should. If it's not, you can change, you can repent and say, Lord, you know what? I want to have that kind of attitude. You can ask him for that attitude if it's lacking in your life today. So I put for number three, let's make it our ambition to please the Lord. It's possible to change the attitudes and desires of our heart. If you start praying, Lord, please give me a heart to please you, I am confident God is going to answer that prayer. That's a kind of guaranteed answered prayer because that's God's goal for you. We're going to look at the person of Daniel today to inspire us about pleasing the Lord. In Daniel chapter 1, it tells us how Daniel and three of his friends, among hundreds and hundreds of other young men, were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. They were taken to Babylon, and they were chosen because they were good-looking, intelligent, had understanding, and it looked like they had good potential to benefit the king. So they were going to be taught the language of the Babylonians and their literature and their culture so they could serve in the king's court. Now, Scripture tells us why God had the Jews overrun by the Babylonians. Who remembers why that was? Very specific reason, Jillian. They were worshiping other gods. They forsook the Lord. They stopped wanting to please the Lord, and they started serving other gods and worshiping idols. And God had warned them, if you ever worship other gods, this land will spit you out just like it spit out the people I drove out before you. So that's precisely what happened. Now I'm going to start reading to you in verse 5, Daniel chapter 1. This is a New American Standard Bible. So speaking of all these young men that they had carried away to Babylon, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who's appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Let's just stop right there. If anyone who studies the history of Babylon, what history tells us about King Nebuchadnezzar is that he was a ruthless, powerful man. So when the man who's over these four Jewish young men says, oh, you're going to make me forfeit my head, he literally means, if you don't look good, I'll get my head chopped off. So this was like a serious matter. But that didn't stop Daniel. Daniel had a different spirit from the other Jews of his time. It says he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and wine. It doesn't tell us exactly what's wrong with that food in Daniel's mind, but the implication is probably it was meat sacrificed to idols. And so they would take these animals, sacrifice them to the gods of Babylon, and then eat them. They'd dedicate the wine to the idols and drink it. And so Daniel had made up his mind, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Now, let's think about this for a minute. The NAS Bible calls it the king's choice food. What does choice mean? It means the best, okay? This is like the best food. If you were taken as a slave to a foreign country and they told you, okay, here's the food you're going to get. You're going to get the food the king eats and you're going to get the best wine that he drinks. How would you feel? Be like, hey, at least we're slaves, but praise the Lord, at least we get the best food and some good wine to drink. That's not what Daniel did. See, Daniel didn't want to have anything do with something that was displeasing to God. So he purposed, I'm not going to eat that food. Now, there was a problem, because if he didn't eat that food and he started not looking so good, what was going to happen? The guy over him was going to get killed. So is that guy going to allow Daniel to do that? No, he's not. Okay, well, let's keep reading. But Daniel, he made an appeal. Verse 12, he said, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. Deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them, in this matter, tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Let's stop there. If you want to lose weight and go on a diet, what do you eat? vegetables and you drink water, no soda, no beer, no anything with calories in it, okay? So after 10 days, how should they have looked? Skinnier. Instead, they looked fatter. Why was that? God, obviously. God was pleased with them for their wanting to please him. So number four, Daniel had made up his mind not to sin, which is an attitude I want us to have. The next point, Daniel was wise and he knew how to make an appeal. This is instructive for us. Lots of times we're in positions where maybe we're asked to do something we don't want to do or feel it's wrong. Daniel shows us how to make an appeal. So he understood the responsibilities and the objective of the person over him. What was that? The person over him, I need these kids to look good and be fat so the king's happy. So he said, look, I understand what you want. I want what you want too, but can we just do a test run and try it my way? So you see, he's humble. He's just offering an alternative. And with God's grace and favor, they tried it, and it was successful. So if you're ever in a position like Daniel's where you feel like I shouldn't do what I'm being asked to do, learn from this. Figure out, how can I make an appeal? What is their objective? How can I fulfill that objective without doing the things I feel are improper for me to do? Now, the outcome was not only did they look fatter and healthier, let's keep reading. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. Out of them all, not one of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers, meaning the wise men who were in his realm. Wow. It pays to please the Lord. That's the fill-in. It pays to please the Lord. The next point, God gave Daniel and his friends supernatural giftings. So if you keep reading in Daniel, you'll see how Daniel serves this pagan, ruthless king, and God is actually getting his personal purposes accomplished. God used Daniel in that setting to accomplish his will. That's inspiring. He even had the ability to interpret dreams and visions. And there's a couple times he has to do that. And Daniel's always careful. They'll say, like, oh, you know, Daniel, you know, you have this ability. He goes, hey, God is the one who gives the interpretation. So he gives God the glory. Number eight, your job and where you live is your place of ministry. Okay, don't despise your work. Don't despise where you live. There are people there that God wants you to be a light to them. You should have a goal to be a blessing to your employer. That because your employer has hired you and you're a child of God, that business is going to run better because you're there. Do you know what I mean? And not a pride thing, but just like, hey, I'm going to be a person of integrity. I'm going to work hard, and God's blessing is going to be here. That's the way I pray for you. I want to see you prosper at your work. I want to see you have an impact in the lives of people around you. Can you say amen to that? All right, good. For Daniel, being used of God in that setting, where did it start? What's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8? Daniel, what? Made up his mind not to defile himself. Okay? It started with, I want to please the Lord. That was the starting point. So that's, well, I want that to be the starting point for us, that we can experience, maybe not as powerfully as Daniel did, but we will experience God's giftings given to us, abilities, favor, success, good things happening, because we're living to please the Lord. In 1 Samuel, God spoke through Samuel just when he was a young boy, those who honor me, I will what? Honor. Those who despise me will be despised. So when we want to honor the Lord, he honors us. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at this a little bit further. Did Daniel have to give up anything that was appealing? Yes, he did. What was it? Food, okay? Nice food, good food, the best food, choice wine. What did he gain instead? Gained weight. That's good. Yeah, favor, wisdom, supernatural ability to interpret dreams, becoming the king's right-hand advisors. So I just want to say this. There are times we have to give up things. Things people in the world live for are appealing. So money, sex, prestige, everybody liking you, that's very appealing. So we have to give up those things in order to please the Lord. But what we gain will be way better than what we give up. Amen? Yeah. So the next point is what Daniel gave up did not compare to what he gained. The devil holds people in his power because he convinces them that living for God isn't worth it. He convinces you that giving up what you're doing is somehow going to like ruin your life and you won't be happy ever again, or you won't have any friends, or all kinds of things. And so it's going to be a real battle for people. So we have to be convinced it pays to please the Lord. It really does. So I look at things that I gave up, and then what I've received, I'm so thankful that God gave me a desire to please him. I look at friends that I had growing up. I actually really enjoyed, I was in a lot of sports teams. So I had close relationships because I was with guys all the time, every day. After school, we went to practice together, whether it's football, wrestling, track. I had some really good friendships. But the friendships I developed with Christians, say in college, or in our first church, the Amherst New Testament Church, are like eternal. It's wonderful. I knew Pat when he was a college student. Wow. You know, I look at people that I went to school with back at Dartmouth. Tina was one of them. Tina and I went to college together. We're still like serving God together. It's wonderful. And sometimes we'll have reunions. I'll meet these people that I don't see them much because they're far away. 30-some years later, they're still walking with God. It's great. The relationships we have in our church, if we value them and develop them, are priceless. Praise the Lord. Have any of you been blessed in the past year because you knew other people in this church were praying for you? Yeah. Do you know how great it is to be in a family of people that prays for you and worry about you and are calling on God for you and want to stand with you and help you in any way they can? It's huge. I think, Peter, were you telling me last week that there was a snowstorm? There were ads on Craigslist, people running ads like, does anyone want to, like, come over and watch a movie and cuddle, like, during the snowstorm? I mean, these are serious, like, postings. There are people all around us who are lonely and don't have any friends, and so they're posting on Craigslist to try and find what we call fellowship. That's really sad. So we have something. And loneliness is real. We don't want to belittle that. It's hard being lonely. It's hard living alone. So we need each other. So what we give up, okay, doesn't compare with what we gain in the kingdom of God. I could go on and on like that, but I'm going to keep going. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Wow. How great is that? I mean, you could go through Proverbs, what happens to people who please the Lord, the righteous. Read Proverbs on your own sometime, and all the places where it says this is what happens to the righteous, that means you, because you're in Christ, okay? If you're seeking to live his way, those things are going to happen to you. The righteous are delivered from trouble. The wicked plan evil. It comes on them. The righteous are saved. So God is promising us good. So we need to be convinced of his good so we'll decide to please him. All right, so let's make this point again. Look at your neighbor and say, it pays to please the Lord. Okay, good. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 gives a promise of prosperity and success. How many of you would like to be successful in life? Yes, of course we would. How many people around you would like to have prosperity and be successful? Just about everybody, right? There's books written, there's shows, there's, you know, speakers on television. So here's what God says. This is from the New Living Translation. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. How many of you know people who don't know the Lord still love to give you advice? Okay? Anybody gotten any bad advice the last year from people who don't know the Lord? It happens all the time. We were just talking to a Christian woman some years ago, and this guy at work liked her, and they went out sometimes, and he said, you know, in order to know if we really, you know, are compatible, really be friends, we need to, like, stay overnight at each other's apartments. He's like, now, of course, you don't have to sleep with me or anything, but, like, we just have to, like, check that out. It's like, right. The advice of the wicked. A little self-interest there. One time, someone in Ingrid's family years ago, we were going to start a church in Amherst, and they were like, well, how are you going to, you know, provide for yourself? Where are you going to live? And she said, well, we're trusting the Lord. And the person responded, well, don't trust the Lord too much. But that's the kind of way, that's the way people think in the world, right? And that person wasn't trying to be mean. They meant that sincerely. It was sincerely bad advice. So he's saying that you're not listening to the advice of the wicked. You're not joining in with the mockers. Lots of people mock God, make jokes about it. It's easy to get pulled into it. Rather, they delight in what? The law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Wow. That's the promise. What does it mean when it says the law of the Lord? The word of God, the commandments, and for Jewish people, it's the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch. The law are God's commandments or his laws. This is what pleases me. So if you delight in what pleases the Lord, God says you'll be like a tree that gets planted by a stream. And your roots go down. And when there's a drought on everybody else, your leaves will be green. You will bear fruit in the right season. And in whatever you do, you can prosper. Wow. 10, the key to prosperity is to delight in what pleases the Lord. Amen. Now the next point, in order to do this, we need to discern our own desires and the attitudes of our hearts. There's lots of things that go on in our minds that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Things we hold in our hearts that are displeasing to the Lord. And so we have to identify those and deal with them accordingly. Remember last week in Ephesians, at one point it says, put off your old evil nature, which is being corrupted, and what? Put on your new nature. So if you're given to stealing, put off stealing and do what? Work and have something to share with other people. Okay, basic. But that's what we have to do all the time. So here's an example of this. One of my sons one time realized that he sympathized with people who struggled with the things that he struggled with. But people who struggled with things that he didn't have any problem with, he kind of lacked compassion, like, why are you struggling with that? Anybody else identify with that? Yeah, I think we all tend to be that way, right? So God helped him identify that was what's going on in his heart. And so he talked to us and said, could you pray for me and can you recommend something for me to read so I can have a gracious, Christ-like attitude towards other people? Bingo. That's what we're talking about. All right? Here's another example. This was years ago in the 1990s. I was working with some Campus Crusade leaders, and we were doing joint prayer services for Christian groups on campuses. And so one time, Inger and I don't know, I can't even remember what the problems were, but we were just having a tough time with each other. And I went and I led this one meeting with these kids, and so this was like 1995, so I was a lot younger then. So this one young woman, and she wasn't trying to do anything at all wrong, but she was very complimentary to me after the meeting. She goes, wow, Dave, you did such a great job leading the meeting, and like you can play the guitar, and you led worship, and what you shared was really on. It really touched people. You're like a Renaissance man. And I was thinking, that's right. It's about time somebody appreciated me. Now, has anyone besides me ever felt frustrated and underappreciated by their spouse? Yeah, we all have, right? And as soon as I was at thinking, like, I'm thankful this woman at least appreciates me, the Lord made me aware of what I was thinking. And I realized that's a dangerous thing to think, right? Because if I kept that, then if I start looking to that woman, I call, oh, we're going to have this, oh, you want to get together and like talk about the next prayer, whatever, things progress a certain way. Even if someone is appreciating you more than you feel your spouse is, Ingrid was probably appreciating me just fine, but I was feeling that way. God wants you to keep your vows, to have nitty-gritty talks where you talk about, gee, well, why are we offended with each other? How did I hurt you? How did you hurt me? Let's forgive each other. Let's purpose to love each other and appreciate each other more. You can learn to do that, and your relationship improves. That's what God expects of us. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. Are you with me? All right, good. I want to encourage you that it pays to please the Lord. Because Ingrid and I have adopted that attitude. We're still married after 33 years. That's why. Thank you. Yeah. But it takes work, doesn't it? It takes dying to yourself. You have to be aware of what's going on inside of you. You have to be able to take it to God, take it to another person. It involves things that are uncomfortable for us. But the gain is huge. The gain is wonderful. It pays to please the Lord. Let's be like Daniel, and let's make up our minds to not defile ourselves, but to find out what pleases the Lord, and then we'll reap the good from it. Amen? All right. Ed, you got a closing song for us? Ed's still filling in his outline. Number 13, the last point. God will honor your desire to learn what pleases him. God will honor it. One before that, some of the ways our thinking are what? They're dangerous. They're dangerous. They really are. And so we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So just take a minute now and pray. Are you seeing yourself as a child of light? Are you seeing yourself as someone who can walk with the Lord? God wants to give you faith for that. Do you believe it pays to please the Lord? If you don't, pray about it. Don't allow Satan to deceive you into thinking it doesn't pay. It does. Or what's God speaking to you today? Pray about it. Give it to him. Father, we thank you. I thank you for everyone, Lord. They listen attentively. I thank you for my friends who want to put your word into practice. They want to learn what pleases you. They want to have an overcoming life. So I pray that you would put courage in all of our hearts to break from our old ways, to break with the world, and to learn what pleases you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Just pray a moment on your own. Talk to him about what he's speaking to you from the message. If any of you are thinking this morning that it's too hard to live for the Lord and to please him, God wants you to know it's not too hard. And he wants you to know, I will help you. So, Father, we pray for that in Jesus' name. We pray for each other, Lord, that we will believe what you say and benefit from it.